Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia welcomes you to our weekly time of worship and study of God's Word with Pastor Jesse Wagoner. So sit back, relax, and get comfortable, because when you're here, you're home.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but only trust in Jesus' name. Is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone. Savior's love, through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. When darkness seems to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace.
Opinions, how do you ever know what is the truth? Mount Calvary Baptist Church is here to point you to the all-time bestseller and God's source of truth, the Bible. In fact, in every facet of our ministry, we seek to teach and live the truths found in God's Word. If you're looking for a place like that, come join us. Mount Calvary is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia, at the Westmoreland exit, half mile north of I-64, I-77 split. To learn more, visit calvarywv.com.
I want to give you fair warning. What I'm about to share with you from God's Word will likely not be easy. It may not even be enjoyable, but it's important because I want to share with you some words that come directly from the mouth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And He calls us, if we're going to be followers of Him, He calls us to live differently, be above the norm, be apart from the crowd. And He calls us today to love our enemies. When I say that, you may think, is it even possible to love your enemies? Is that something I really even want to do? Is that something I'm even capable of doing? Well, let's delve into this command and this teaching of Jesus that comes from the Sermon on the Mount. And let's find out about loving your enemies. And let's find out, perhaps, maybe it will be good for them, or at least open up a redemptive possibility for those enemies of God and of us. But probably more importantly, it may do something to free our hearts from the oppression of bitterness, of harboring things in there that we shouldn't. Maybe it'll just set us free as we practice what God calls us to do in this passage. Let me direct your attention to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to begin reading in verse 43. You've heard that it was said, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Well, what challenging words. But let's think about this. And we're just going to simply divide this package of commands and teaching of the Lord Jesus into two sections. We're going to talk about the how, and we're also going to talk about the why, the motivation behind it. Now, let me just give you a little quick background. And it always does a little disservice to the text to just sort of jump in to a greater extended passage. But this is Jesus' hallmark sermon, if you will, the Sermon on the Mount that encompasses multiple chapters here in the beginning of Matthew. And remember his audience. He's talking to people who were religious, people who were part of a system, and particularly many who had become self-righteous in their own actions. We are better because we have done this and not done that. We are better than those people. He's trying to shake their sensibilities and show them that indeed they are far from God's perfect ideal. And the fact is, He is presenting Himself to be the Savior, to redeem them and start the process of changing them and at least moving them in the direction of God's ideal. Now, not one of us could say we have practiced this perfectly. And most of us, myself included, could say, I've got a pretty dismal record about loving our enemies. This is just not the norm. This is just not how we are wired in our original condition. But Jesus wants to do some rewiring in our hearts. He wants to change some of the programming. And He shakes us up with these words where He says, love your enemies. A command. It's a statement. And He challenges us on this, and may we move a little further in that direction. Well, let's first of all look at this, where He says, you've heard that it was said you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I don't know as that's not scriptural, but it's also something that they'd heard, a common statement. And you just think about it on the surface, that seems entirely logical, doesn't it? Your enemies, you hate them. Those that are close to you and in a loving relationship, you love. It's just a natural reaction to their treatment. Someone's my enemy, I give them that in kind. Someone that loves me, I give them that in kind. And then He shakes it all up, but He says, but I say to you, I'm now introducing something completely different. I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and so forth. So it's a command. And first of all, we're going to talk today about how to love an enemy. How do you do that? What does that look like? How does that flesh itself out in the real world? Well, let me just say a couple of things of what it isn't. And then we're going to look at what He includes in the text, okay? First of all, it doesn't mean that we have to love someone's conduct. We don't have to approve of what they do. If it's ungodly, immoral, evil, hurtful, we don't love their conduct. But we can love the person. We also don't have to love their character. They might be uncouth, obnoxious, hateful, mean, negative. We don't have to approve all those things, but we can still, with this formula, with this how-to that Jesus is about to give us in the text, we can really love the person. It's not about that we have to love their companionship either. We don't have to love being around them. They might be a bad influence and harmful to us, and maybe we have to make some separation, but we don't have to hate them. We don't have to wish ill on them. We can still love them. Also, we might just say this, you don't even have to like them. This is not about emotion. You don't see any emotion here. This is all will and action that we're about to look at. And you might think, well, I just don't feel it. Well, you do it, and you respond in the way God calls us to do with His help and with His empowerment, and maybe the feelings will follow along behind. But even if they don't, we choose to do the right thing. So just kind of take that emotional component off the grid for just a moment. Let's think now. Look carefully with me at the text of Scripture. Verse 44, he says, "But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Bless those who curse you." So, number one, how do we do this? We love in words. We love with our words. And there's two parts. We bless and we don't curse. So there's that which we hold, because he says, those who curse you is what you're receiving. The natural response would be to curse them back, to wish them ill. Someone cursing and pulling you down, accusing you, and all those sorts of things. We naturally would respond in kind. He says, no, you're different than that. You bless. And with your words, you speak words of blessing. To bless means to say something good about them. And maybe you've heard this phrase, and I've used it myself many times. If you don't have anything good to say about someone, don't say anything at all. Sounds good, and it is good to a point. But that's not what Jesus says here in the text. He says, not just be quiet, but you bless them. You say something in return that is a blessing. And by the way, sometimes that diffuses the situation. It's a verse found in Proverbs 15:1 that says, a soft answer, a gentle answer, deflects or turns away wrath. Sometimes it can diffuse it. Sometimes it doesn't in every situation. It doesn't always result in an enemy becoming a friend. And that is not the point, by the way. The point is not to turn an enemy into a friend. It's to treat an enemy as a friend. So what we say. So just take a little stock. What do you say about those people? Sometimes it's the internal dialogue of our minds and the internal stirrings of our heart. We maybe wouldn't give voice, because most of us have a little filter where we can catch. We're not going to say what we really feel about somebody who's on our bad list. We're not going to say something overtly outside bad about them, but we indeed need to refrain that, and we refrain the outside. But we need to actually say something good. Find something good. Find something nice. Find something whatever. Sometimes I've tried to use this one when someone comes attacking me, and I say, well, thank you for caring enough to give me your opinion. I can't give you the template for every situation, but I can tell you the how-to, and it's simply this. With our words, we bless and make sure we're not cursing those people in return, privately or externally. Secondly, he says this. Here's the second part of it. I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you. Secondly, love is displayed in action. How to love your enemy? You love in action. Find some actual, tangible, active way to return some blessing. You love in return. You do good for those. Now, you might have to really pray for guidance of what you can do in this situation. But sometimes you return, just do something nice. It's as simple as Jesus talks about, if you give a glass of cold water in my name, I'll remember that. Sometimes it's just refreshing. Sometimes it could be food. So it could be listening. It could be just being there. Hey, what can I do for you? How can I serve you? How can I respond to this situation? Find something that you can do for somebody to serve them. And it's as simple as this. It goes back to this basic norm that Jesus says, that you do to others as you would have others do to you. What can I do for them? What would you like them to do for you? Well, they're not doing it. They're my enemy. That's not the point. Jesus says, love your enemies, and we love in action. Just asking this question, what would I want someone to do for me? And then give that a try in their life. The third one is also on display. Here he says, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Now this is hard, particularly because Jesus adds these words, spitefully use you. In other words, this wasn't just a moment that they were in a bad mood. This was a moment of they decided to attack. They decided to lash out. They decided to be hurtful. It also says who persecute you. And we understand in Scripture that this is those who were trying to do harm because of your faith. Look at this phrase in the scriptures one more time. And pray for those. Did you see that there in the text? And pray for those who spitefully use you. Well, how do we love? Well, it's as simple as this. You bless and don't curse. Find something that comes out of your mouth that can be positive and uplifting. Find an action. You don't know what that is? Then you ask yourself the question, how would I like to be treated in this situation? And find out what it is. And thirdly, we come to this reality to pray for them. Well, sometimes we might be tempted to pray and pray like this. Lord, will you just rain down judgment upon them? Will you settle the score? Will you settle my score? Lord, did you see what they were doing? Did you see what they're saying? Did you see how they're acting? I think the prayer is a little different than that in this respect of loving your enemies. Simply this, how would you like someone to pray for you? And maybe you don't even feel like saying these words, but the discipline of doing them is going to please God and honor Him, and it might even soften your own heart. Because, let's just face it, you might be an enemy of someone in their minds, and you don't even know it. How would you like to be responded to in that situation? So pray for them. Well, what should we pray for? Well, how about just starting with, Lord, would you pray that their oppression may stop and they could have a different perspective? Now, there's some choice involved in there, and that may not be the case. But now we'll move a little deeper. Lord, I want to pray, if they don't know you, that they would come to know you as Savior, that they would embrace faith in the Lord Jesus, that they'd be saved. Always a great prayer to pray and always a desire. And there's something when you understand that that person, especially if they're not a believer, is under the eternal judgment of God, it kind of softens their heart. They're behaving this way because they're lost. Now, I also want to say this and just make sure I get this out. One of the most hurtful things is when the person who is hurting us and acting like an enemy is someone who professes to be a believer in Christ, it gets very difficult because you don't have that redemptive element. But maybe you just simply pray, Lord, may they move to maturity and a place where some of the blind spots in their life can be seen and be dealt with and be shoved aside. So maybe that's it. But also, maybe just pray for their blessing. Look at the text again right in front of us. And it says there, pray for those who spitefully use you. Part of that prayer is simply this, to pray for God to give them blessing. Well, I don't want them to have blessing. I want them to have cursing. You pray for their blessing. That's what you would want for you. And there's something I believe, and it's not magical, but there's something about, it's really hard to remain bitter and sour and antagonistic to someone that you're praying for. Oftentimes, over the years, and there's been times when this has happened, when there's parties that are at odds with each other, and sometimes it's even in own families, that say, let's all pray together. There's something about that praying together that sort of breaks it down, because it all puts us in a point of dependency before God. You know, when we say, boy, they really need God in their life. But when I'm praying, that's by the virtue of doing it, is recognizing that I need God in my life. I need His action in my life. So let's make sure we review. I want you to have these really tucked away and really nailed down and really bolted really tightly into the framework of our thinking today. And it's simply this. He says, love your neighbor. How do you do it? You love in words. You bless and don't curse. You love in actions. You do good to them. You love in prayer. You pray for them, even those that are willfully hurting you. Now, I know that sounds difficult. That is difficult, but I want to get to the why we do it. And Jesus is all over that in this text. And the why that we do it is going to really push us and motivate us to do those three things. And he says in verse 45, let's start here, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Well, why do you love your enemy? First of all, we do it to listen to His voice, okay? He's saying here, I want you to live differently. If you go back up to the very first verse we just read, He says, you've heard it said, heard that it was said, love your neighbor, and then you treat your enemies with hate. You respond with hate. He says, that's what everybody says. But then notice from the beginning of 44, but I say to you, we do this because it is His voice to us. And if there's no other motivation than just raw obedience to what Jesus has said, that is really good enough. That's sufficient motivation. He has said it, we should do it. Why? Because we love Him. Even if we don't understand it, even if we don't feel like it, even if there's this internal struggle in our hearts, I don't want to do it. Why do we do it? We listen to His voice. He said that we should do it. He said that we should pray for those who spitefully use us. We should do good to those, as he says, who curse you, to bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you. So in words, in action, in prayer, why do we do that? He said to do it. He pulls us apart from the norm and puts us in a different category. And you see that in 45, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. That's the second reason that we do what we do, is that we are to live as the sons of God. And that's a kind of a mind-blowing understanding when you think about it, that we are now part of a different family. We are in a whole different sphere. We are serving a different kingdom. And sometimes I think one of the tools of our enemy to drag us down and help us to push us into disobedience, and we need God's word to help us out of that, is to think that we're just like everybody else. No, you're not. He says to live as the sons of your Father. He wants us to live differently. And that's what's all over that. Why different? Because he's called us with his voice, a different standard, different command, different approach. We're of a different family, different era, different kingdom. So he calls us to live up to the calling of who we are. And by the way, study the Bible with that in mind. Learn carefully what God says about you. There's a verse that's found in Ephesians, which I love, which says that for you are his workmanship, literally his masterpiece. You are his masterpiece created in Christ Jesus. And he says we are prepared to do and destined to do good works. Part of that is loving your enemy. And to cause us to do that. So the why? So that we'd be the sons of God and that we would live like it. Now, also, think about this. Have you ever known somebody that the quality of their offspring, their children, reflected bad on the parents? All of us who are parents live with that on some level, you know. I mean, the way our children are reflects something on us. Don't want to cause any harm or difficulty as we think about that. But the way we live is the only way that people can see what the Father is like, by looking at the children, because we are the living, breathing, walking around in this world examples of the children of God. So we need to be different. He calls us to be different. He's going to show us that in just a moment in a little more detail as he kind of zeroes in on that, but to live as the sons of God, live up to that standard. And part of that is thinking about how has God treated us as sons? How has God called us into his family? And you think about this wonderful truth that once we were alienated, we were cut off from God, and we were enemies of God, as it says in Scripture, and while we were yet sinners, that's really the enemy category, isn't it? Christ died for us. And didn't Jesus do all those things for us that we were just talking about? He loved us with his words. He loved us through his actions, dying on the cross. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends, as he says in John 15. And then he also loves through prayer. He prays for us. He prayed for all those who would follow him, who would come after. And that's in John 17. With that in play, he wants us to understand who we are in Christ. And we understand what he has done to make us part of the family of God. And all those things creates a whole different environment, a whole different background of our thoughts. No longer are we just trying to settle the scores with those people and whatever. And by the way, if there's any score to be settled, God is well able to do it. We're told in Scripture that vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Let him do the settling of the score. We get to be the people who just love in word and in action and in prayer. And if there's any score settling, he will do it. Remember, we talked about this last week. If you didn't watch last week's message, I encourage you to go back in the archives and watch it, because oftentimes what we want is justice for everybody else, but we want mercy for ourselves, and we're not really very good at dispensing that mercy to everybody else. So you put that into play, and it becomes that background of thinking that makes everything different. Go to verse 46, if you will. It says there, "For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so?" Interesting statement. Now, in their culture, the tax collectors, who were viewed as really traitors to the Jews, they were Jews who had bought a franchise, basically, to be a tax collector, and they extorted people, they abused people, abused their power. So basically, in their thinking, this was the worst sinner category, okay? So he says, think about this. If you only love those people who love you, even the people in the worst sinner category do that. and your greeting and all that sort of thing. So he says this. This is number three, to live differently than the world. Here's the third motivation, to listen to his voice, to live as sons of God, and to live differently from the world. You see, loving your enemies is so counterintuitive and so countercultural and so counternormative that he says this stands out as a hallmark of someone who is a believer. If you can love your enemies, you are different than the rest of the world. And if you act like everybody else, you're in the same category with the, quote, worst of the worst, unquote. So this is what sets us different. God calls us to love, not to hate. He calls us to bless, not to curse. He calls us to pray rather than withholding any perceived or indicated or desired involvement spiritually in someone else's life. He calls us in our actions to do good to those who hate you. Why? Because he said to do it. We need to listen to his voice. To live as sons of God, and here, to live differently than the world. What a powerful marker that is, that we are different. And he ends it with 48. Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. The Greek word there is teleos. It means the end or the goal. And obviously, God is perfect in all categories. And we say, I don't feel very perfect. But he says, hey, you love your neighbor, even and also love your enemy. And if you get to that category, then he says, you're moving toward the goal. You're moving toward maturity. Yeah, we're not perfect yet, but it moves you in that direction. And if we can get to that point, we will be as God is, because God loved his enemy. I told you at the beginning, this maybe won't be fun. This might be hard, but here's what God says. And there's many people that are our enemies, enemies of the faith, and maybe even in a more personal sense than that. But he says to us, love your enemies. We do it with our words. We do it with our actions. We do it by praying for them. Why do we do it? We listen to his voice. We need to live as the sons of God, and we need to live differently than the world. So we need to take a step today. Take a step in that direction. I want to just encourage you that maybe there's somebody that flashes in your mind when you say enemy. Maybe you would never give it voice externally, but someone comes to mind. Maybe someone you know or someone you don't even know personally, but they're an enemy because of their stated actions, beliefs, whatever. I want you to, just as we end today, even during this last song that's about to be sung for us, take this opportunity to just say a prayer for that person. Pray for God's blessing. Pray for God's redemption. Pray for God to be at work in this whole situation. As you take that little step, it's going to move you in that direction toward the goal. I want to leave you with a quote today that was written by Albert Barnes more than 180 years ago. And he was talking about this passage about loving your enemies. And he talks about the significance of a person who loves your enemies. And I just want to share this quote with you. He wrote, "He that can meet a man kindly who is seeking his hurt, who can speak well of one that is perpetually slandering and cursing him, that he can pray for a man that abuses, injures, and wounds him, and that can seek heaven for him who wishes his damnation, that person is on his way to eternal life." This is Christianity, pure like its source, kind like its author, free like the dew of the morning, clear and diffuse like the rays of the rising sun, and holy like the feelings and words that come from the bosom of the Son of God. He concludes his quote with this: "He that can do this need not doubt that he is a Christian, for he has caught the very spirit of the Savior. It indeed is the spirit of the Savior to love his enemies, which included us." Let's be those who take a step today to be in the spirit of the Savior. And with God's help, with God's enablement, standing on God's word, standing shoulder to shoulder with God's people, yes, it is possible to love your enemy.
Thank you for joining us for this time of worship and study brought to you by Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia. If you are in the Charleston area, we would love for you to worship with us in person. For service times and more information, visit our website, calvarywv.com. Until next time, may His blessing be yours.